If you want to follow along on paper, I'd encourage you to grab the sermon outline in your program this morning. As always, if you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you want to follow along electronically, if you have the Bible app from YouVersion and click on their live events and should be able to find ACC, you can follow along, take notes electronically and keep that. If you'd like to do that. This morning, if you have your Bibles, would ask for you to turn to the book of Philippians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to some believers in the city of Philippi, often called the letter of joy, because that seems to be the overriding theme of Philippians. But find chapter 3, if you would, and mark that. If you didn't bring a Bible, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you. And just a reminder, if you don't have a Bible and you need one, we've got some out at the Connection Center we'd love to give to you if you'd like to have one for yourself. Well, we're in this series right now that we're calling Questions. And we're all pretty familiar with questions because they're a part of life. We've all had questions and we've all been asked questions. And questions get asked for many reasons. The most obvious would be when someone is seeking information or when they need some clarification. Questions can be great for that. But you know, questions can be used for a lot of things. In fact, the right question asked in the right way at the right time can also inspire us, as they can maybe kind of challenge our thinking. I think that was the motive behind the book that I mentioned last week called The Book of Questions. And it's just a book that's filled with over 400 different questions that you could ask yourself. And I want to share this morning a couple more examples of some of those questions found in the book. They make us think a little bit. Here's one of those questions. Would you rather be extremely successful professionally and have a tolerable yet unexciting private life, or have an extremely happy private life and only a tolerable and uninspiring professional life? Think about that. Which would you rather have? Here's another one. Would you rather be given $10,000 for your own use? Most of you are saying, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Or $100,000 to give anonymously to strangers? $10,000 for yourself, $100,000 to give anonymously to strangers. What if you could keep $1,000,000? Most of us would vote for that. Or give away $20 million. What would you choose? I like this one because it really makes you consider what you think. For $30,000, would you go for 3 months? That's a long time, 90 days. Would you go for 3 months without washing, brushing your teeth, or using deodorant? Assume you could not explain your reasons to anyone, and that there wouldn't be, know that there wouldn't be any long-term effect on your career. For 90 days, would you be willing to do that? One final one, it's good too. Your house containing everything you own catches fire. After saving your loved ones and your pets, you have time to safely make a final dash to save one item. What would that one item be? Now, questions like those can be kind of fun to ponder because they make you think about your priorities. But there are questions that come into our mind that sometimes can be a great source of anxiety. And these are some of the questions that we've been attempting to address in this series, and they're some of the big questions that we often have about life. Questions like these are important that we're focusing on because the answers to these questions literally can be game changers in our lives. The kinds of things that can and should alter the way we live because they literally change our perspective. Now, since these questions are so important, you have got to know that you're going to find that there's a lot of answers that may be offered from many different sources in our world today. So much so that we might not be sure who or what to trust for the answers to those questions. Now, I have a picture here of an object that I was able to discover. And I looked at that thing, and maybe you look at that thing, and you say, what on earth is that? Has anybody, I'm wondering, has anybody ever seen anything like this or might know what it is? Anybody? better yet, if you actually knew what it was, would you actually know how to use it? Probably not. Now, in case you were wondering, this actually is some kind of sewing machine made by the Singer Company. There's actually a handle, a little crank that you turn, and some levers, and a place for a spindle, and some yarn, and some other things. But if you looked at that and you didn't know what it was, it might be best to try and find out who designed it and how it was intended to be used if you want to get the most out of it. That's exactly why, as we try to find some answers to our big questions about life, we need to make sure we're getting answers from the one who actually designed and created us, as well as this world that we live in. And so God's answers to our big questions are the only ones that are going to lead us to the right conclusions. So we've been saying all along that life has questions. Fortunately, God has answers. So what are some of life's big questions that we've been looking at? I want to review those just real quickly here this morning. The first one was, what on earth am I here for? All of us know that at a certain moment in time, you and I, we just showed up. We didn't plan on showing up. We didn't prepare for showing up. We just showed up. And so we might be wondering, why am I here? I think to a certain extent we all wonder that. And we learned a few weeks ago that God says you're actually here for heaven's sake. That's why you're here. What on earth you're here for? God would like for you to spend eternity with Him in heaven. That's what your purpose in life is. And once you understand that's why you're here, then He also wants you to help as many people as possible have the opportunity to find the answer to that question as well, that same answer. So that's what on earth we're here for. Last week, we looked at the question, what does the future hold? And the motive behind that question is oftentimes because so many things about the future seem uncertain, don't they? We look at the world today and wonder where it's going. In fact, just about all that we know for certain about the future is its uncertainty, that we're not sure where it's going. But we do know that there are some things about the future that we can be certain about. We looked at those last week. We talked about the fact that one of the things that's certain in for us in the future is death, plus what comes after. Another thing we're certain about is life, plus all that comes with it. And really, that's all that we know for sure. So when we talk about what does the future hold, the answer would be, God only knows. He's the only one who knows. But regardless of what happens in the future, God provides hope and He provides help. That's what He offers to us. Hope because God says that death is not going to be the end of you, that you don't end at your death. And then help, because His plan is for those who follow Him to help each other on this journey of life, get through life, that we would connect with each other so that we can help carry each other's burdens. One of the next big questions of life is that question that we're going to look at today. What's truly important? And boy, that's a struggle sometimes to figure out. And then next week, we're going to wrap it up with the question, will my life make any difference? Will the 70 or 80 years that I'm expected to live on this earth result in any meaningful contribution from my life? And if you've ever wondered about if your life could make any difference, you need to make sure you're here next week. Well, let's go back to what we're going to look at today. What's truly important? I think one of life's big questions is, hey, what really matters in this world? What's truly important? Now, several years ago, a couple of guys broke into a department store in a large city. They successfully entered the store. They stayed long enough to do what they came to do and then escaped from the store unnoticed. Now, what's unusual about this story is what these guys did once they got inside. You see, they took nothing, absolutely nothing from the store. No merchandise was stolen. No items were removed, but what they did do was a little bit crazy. See, instead of stealing anything, they changed the cost of almost everything. They swapped price tags on items. Values were exchanged. Now, these guys took the tag off a $395 camera and stuck it on a $5 book of stationery. They took the $5.95 sticker off a paperback book and stuck it on an outboard motor. They went around and repriced just about everything in the store. Now, unaware of what had happened the night before, the next day the store opened as usual. The employees showed up they started to work, and customers began to shop. And for 4 hours, no one working at the store noticed that anything was wrong. 4 hours. And think about that. During those 4 hours, there were some people who got some incredible deals at that store and some who were ripped off big time. So, yes, the value of things, what things were worth, really got messed up in that store. And if this messed up value system was limited simply to a retail store in a large city, it wouldn't be so bad. But I think for most of us here today, that's what sometimes we feel like has happened in life. Somebody switched the price tags, and we're either paying too much or getting too little for what we're really giving. And it feels like someone switched the price tag, so it's hard to know today what's truly important, what's truly significant. Now, let me remind you today that what makes something important is the value that is placed on it. What makes something important is the value that is placed on it. Usually, the greater the value, we'll say the greater the importance. It's kind of like that house on fire question that I mentioned earlier. What you value is going to be what's important to you. It's the reason you're going to make your way back into house to get that one item. And what all of us need to recognize is that we have the freedom, the privilege, the opportunity to decide what's going to be important to us. You get to decide what will be important to you. That's something that all of us here get to choose. Now, let me remind you that while you're trying to decide what is important to you, you're going to be having plenty of outside input as to what you should decide should be important to you. There's going to be peer pressure. The people around you are going to try to influence you and say, hey, this is what's important. This is what you should really place value on. Then we've got the marketing world out there. You turn on the TV for a moment or drive down the road and look at a billboard, and they're going to be telling you, no, this is what's really important in life. This is what you really need. And then we're going to have the appearance of success in other people, and we're going to look at that and say, well, maybe that's what's really important. Of course, you know that you do make that decision every day about what is most important to you. And you can tell what value you placed on almost anything by looking at three categories in your life. You've thought about this before. Of course, your money, I would say, your moments, and your mind. Your money, your moments, and your mind. In other words, what is it that consumes the majority of your financial resources? How is it that you spend the majority of your time? And what is it that occupies the majority of your thoughts? Your money, your mind, your moments, and your mind. And there's far too many people who, when it comes to deciding what's going to be important to them, they don't choose wisely, and they have lived to regret it. And often it's because they didn't make their decision based on what they know the future holds. Now, it was interesting because I was talking about, hey, choosing priorities, and I happened to stumble onto some quotes made by a guy most of you have probably heard of, Steve Jobs. He led Apple for a long time. And it's interesting because toward the close of his life, he knew that his life was coming to a close. Remember, he was diagnosed with cancer. And as he thought about that reality, it kind of changed what he was deciding to say was important. Notice this quote here. He says, being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter to me. That's a perspective you can only get when you recognize that that's ultimately where you're going to end up. He chose today, say, going to bed at night, saying we've done something wonderful. That's what matters to me. Now, once we start talking about deciding what is important, it will always present to us a bit of a challenge because there are any of number of things that are important at some level in our life, right? I mean, it's important for us to eat. It's important for us to sleep. We probably need to have a job so we can put food on the table and need to be able to pay our bills. And so there's a lot of things that are important. And so really, the challenge here is determining what should be the order of importance. That really is the challenge. A lot of things are important, but the challenge is in determining what should be the order of importance. So how do you figure out this whole issue of the order of importance? Again, I just want to go back to that great theologian Steve Jobs. Not really, but he had some great thoughts. Listen to this, what he said. He said, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Realizing that, hey, my life someday is coming to an end, that's how I choose what's going to be important. So when you're trying to determine the order of importance of things that are important to you, it's important to remember that you should try to put first things first. And that's our challenge because first things often drift into second or third or maybe even fourth place. And when you put things first, that's really how you begin to live a life of no regrets, keeping things in the right order. But life oftentimes has a way of rearranging our priorities. Now, there's a person this morning I would like to introduce you to. Most of you have already met him at least once, who I think could be very helpful to you in determining what should have the greatest importance in your life. Now, this individual was a rising star in his profession. No one worked harder than he did. He had both the respect of his superiors as well as the envy of his peers. He was a mover and a shaker, the epitome of success. No one could accuse him of being a slacker. But one day, everything changed for that individual that we've come to know as the Apostle Paul. When we first meet him, he's actually known as Saul of Tarsus. He is an individual who wrote a majority of the New Testament that we have today. And I want to read you just a little bit of his story from the book of Acts and find out what happened to him. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was on the other side of Christ at this point. It says that he even went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. They led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Paul had to spend a few days in the dark in order for him to be able to see the light. Jesus literally stopped him in his tracks and blinded him in order to get his attention. And the reason I share that with you today is that Paul's wake-up call, that's what it was, should be an example to us so that we don't get to a point in our life where we need to experience a wake-up call ourselves. And let's find out what a difference this wake-up call made in the life of the Apostle Paul as we jump into Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start with the second part of verse 4 and read on down through verse 9. Here's what it says. It says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in other words, to think that that's what's really important, he says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, in other words, whatever was important to him, he said, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, Paul could list, and in fact he did in this passage, a number of credits to his honor. He had been born into the right family and had certain privileges as a result. He had the benefit of likely the best education available as a pupil of Israel's premier teacher. Paul was a Pharisee and the son of the Pharisee. He was ultra-conservative, and he had the respect and admiration of his superiors. He had exceeded his peers so that there was not anyone in his league at all. Paul was on the fast track to a successful life of authority and power and prosperity. And certainly Paul had what most people only dream of. But then he came to the realization that all of those things really meant nothing. The things most people would have listed on the gain sheet, Paul said he now counted on the loss side. And what was it that Paul said was now of greatest importance to him? He said, you know, now, what I really want is to know Christ. In other words, it was his relationship with his Christ, with Christ, that Paul said was truly important. Paul said that knowing Christ and growing in a relationship with him was the ultimate priority. You say, Paul, what's truly important? He said, knowing Christ and growing in relationship with him. Now, my question, since we're talking about questions of you this morning, is where does that fall on your list of priorities? Is it near the top? Is it in the top 10? Is it in the top 5? Does it even make the list? Now, I want you to remember that apparently this was a theme of people who spent time with Jesus and knew him best. I mean, here, for example, is an instruction given by the Apostle Peter, who spent a lot of time with Jesus in 2 Peter 3:18. Peter says, hey, you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sounds a little bit like what we just read from the Apostle Paul. So I want to remind you this morning that God's plan has never been, it's never been to invite you into a religion. He doesn't want you just to come to church religiously and be here and think that does what I need to do to be right with God. God's invitation to you has always been an invitation into a growing relationship with him. Think about it. When Jesus was asked, hey, could you, Jesus, summarize us from the law? What would be the top commandment of all? Does anybody remember what that commandment was? Love God. Love him. With all your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strengths. So let's talk about knowing and growing in a relationship with Christ this morning, what that looks like. You see, growth in relationship with Christ, first of all, we have to recognize, is a process, not an event. It's a process, not an event. Becoming a Christ follower is not at all about announcing that you've arrived. It's more like admitting that you've just begun. And if you're here today and you're kind of new into the faith, don't look around and think that everybody here has it all together, because we don't. We're in process. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 actually says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you can what? Grow up in your salvation. I'm wondering this morning, who here still has some growing to do? I do. I've got a lot of growing to do. So we need to recognize it is a process, not an event. Secondly, we need to recognize that it is a team effort. It's intended to be a team effort. How many of you here either have children currently or have children that you've raised? Who here has children currently or children that you've raised? I just wanted to get that out because I want to ask you, when you brought your child home from the hospital for the very first time, did you take them to their room and say to them, okay, this is going to be where you will be staying. There's your crib over there in that side of the room. Good luck getting in and out of that. Your clothes are over there in the dresser. The bathroom is down the hall to the left, and we've stocked the refrigerator with lots of milk. Make yourself at home. How do you think that's going to go? Not very well. When you bring your baby home, you kind of have to help them find their way. And there are a number of reasons why growing in Christ is a team effort and why we all need each other. One of the reasons is that you don't know what you don't know. That is so obvious, and yet it's so true. And so I don't know what I don't know, and I have learned from a lot of other people things that I didn't know that have helped me along the way. In fact, that's one of the things that Jesus, when he gave his great commission to the disciples, said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what was the next command? And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, because they don't know what they don't know, and they're going to need some help. I think another reason why it's a team effort is because you and I have some blind spots. Now, we know how this happens physically, that we have blind spots. In fact, I've noticed that one of the most awkward moments socially is when someone points out something that you're not aware of, but that you need to be aware of, like when you have a piece of lettuce stuck in your teeth, or when there's a zipper left unzipped. And, you know, it's like, do I tell him? Do I not? Do I tell him? Do I not? In fact, that good friend of mine just recently came in my office the other day, and I was standing there talking to him, and I had one of those moments, because I looked down, and on his shirt was a little piece of cheese, a little string of cheese that was right there. And I thought, you know what? I could let him walk around all day with cheese. Or I can say, hey, Dwayne, there's cheese on your shirt. I chose to tell him. But you know, even more than that, all of us have some blind spots in our lives, spiritually, maybe even relationally. In fact, again, I'll just be honest with you, just recently, a good friend of mine was brave enough to share one of my blind spots with me, telling me, say, hey, Brian, this is kind of what's happening, and I don't think you're aware of that. And I didn't necessarily enjoy hearing it, but I knew I needed to hear it. And that's why growth in relationship with Christ is a team effort. But there's another reason why it's a team effort, and that is because you are going to become discouraged. I can guarantee you the Christian life is much more like a marathon than a sprint. When I was in middle school, I ran track, and I ran the short races because you can get them over with fast. And I looked at those poor people running around the track multiple times and thought, that looks terrible, painful. But you know what helps when you have somebody to kind of go on the journey with you? In fact, there's one of our members who enjoys running so much, he actually paces people. You know, there are people, I don't know what's wrong with them, but they run races that are called like the Leadville 100. You know why they call it 100? Because they run 100 miles. Who in their right mind runs 100 miles? But he paces them because you know why? When they're running the race, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to want to give up. I think that's probably why in Hebrews 10, the Bible says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. That is one of the reasons why we continually encourage you to get connected with some other fellow Christ followers in a life group or an adult Bible fellowship or a serving team or a Bible study. We need that connection. But the third thing in our growth and relationship with Christ that we need to remember is that it does require intentionality. It does require intentionality. I think some people hope to grow up spiritually like they grew up physically. Like it just happened. I didn't plan it. I just matured. But let me ask this morning, do any of you know someone by chance who looks all grown up on the outside physically, but maybe acts like a kid on the inside because they didn't really grow up? How do we know it's going to require intentionality? Well, again, the Apostle Peter, when he was writing to believers, just like you and I in 2 Peter Chapter 1 said, for this very reason, what's those next three words? Make every effort. Let's say it again together. Make every effort. Sounds like it's going to require some intentionality. And it says to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge and to knowledge self-control and to self-control perseverance and to perseverance godliness and to godliness mutual affection and to mutual affection love. In other words, we've got to be intentional about growing in Christ. And the very next verse, verse 8, reminds us why that's so important. It says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do you grow intentionally in relationship with Christ? Well, don't make it too hard. It's really pretty simple. I think one of the ways you would be to maybe spend some time every day with him, listening to and talking with him. How do we listen to him? Well, we listen to him through his word. That's why we keep encouraging you to get into the scripture. How do we talk to him? We talk to him with prayer, and we listen through the Spirit as well. We also need to spend time with others who maybe know him a little bit better than we do and learn some of the things that they've learned. And then we need to make sure we begin to include him in every area of our life and make sure he stays as our top priority. Because the truth is, your life is either going to be spent or invested while you're on this earth. Your life is either going to be spent or invested. You are either going to spend it on the things of this world that will not last, or you will invest it in your relationship with Christ and with whom you'll get to spend eternity. And that's what the Apostle Paul basically was saying. He says, I had it all over here. And I said, you know what? That doesn't even compare to the priority of knowing Christ. Paul said, everything I thought was important in this world is actually now like garbage to me compared to knowing Christ. Jesus himself reminded us in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He says, for what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And the answer is, it wouldn't be worth it at all. And the only way we don't forfeit our soul is to make sure that we know Christ and that he knows us. And that is what's truly important. Let's pray. Father, it is so challenging, difficult, even hard in this world that we live in to keep things in the right order of importance, in the right order of priority. And even for me, Father, as the pastor of a church, I can put so many other good things in place of the best thing. So I pray that you'd help me and that you'd help all of us in this room to do a little soul searching, to evaluate where we've been, where we are, and where we want to be in relationship to Christ. And that we would make every effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.